To Romans chapter 12. And once you get a finger there in Romans chapter 12, go ahead and also put a finger in Colossians chapter 1. Very familiar portion of scripture. If you spend any time in the Word of God, this is a portion of scripture that I go to after I've presented the gospel, after I have led somebody through the scriptures and told them how they could bow their head and their heart and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I take them to this passage, and because I want the Christian to understand that as was sung this morning, as was talked about, that we do have a mission. We do have something that God wants from us. If you look at the Bible studies that I have out in the back that I'm going through right now on Thursday nights with this little church plant, is I've been talking for the last 8 weeks on how and all the things that Jesus Christ has done for us, of what he went through to accomplish salvation for us, what he went through to purchase us to himself, the sufferings of Christ. We talked about how he suffered and bled and died and all the things that God has done for us. And then it goes on in how God loves us, right? We hear in the scriptures that God is love. And I don't know about you, but sometimes throughout my life, I don't quite feel that way, right? You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, you know what, I don't know that God loves me? Or why are all these crazy circumstances happening to me? And how is this love, right? And well, that's not, a lot of times that's our perception of things. But you know why that is? That's because God has an enemy. And that enemy is Satan, right? God, notice something. I want you to understand this before we get into the message, before we get into the text. Lord just led me to say these things. But God builds. If you look through the Word of God and you look at the activities that God is involved in, God is always building. And you know who's always tearing down? Satan. God is always building and Satan's always tearing down. So if you're experiencing things in your life and you just kind of feel like you're being torn down a little bit, things around you, that is not God. That's not God. That is Satan. So, but God has allowed it. You know, God does allow some of these things happen. But do you know what those, you know why he's allowing some of these things to happen to us? To make himself great, to make himself known, and to prove to you that he is God. There's often times that he wants to bring us to a place in our life where we think we're crying out for God for deliverance, and he's not quite ready to deliver us yet. Okay, but he wants to develop us. And sometimes through that development, oh, he's going to provide the deliverance, but sometimes through that development, we're impatient. Okay, so I'd like to take Christians back to this text here in Romans chapter 12, because this morning we're going to talk about when the unreasonable sacrifice becomes a reasonable sacrifice. When the unreasonable sacrifice becomes a reasonable sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Bible tells us that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, this morning for the Word of God. I pray, Father, Lord, as we look at these scriptures and a few more, Lord, that you would use them to enlighten us, that you would use them to bring just to our minds, Lord, not only what it is that you have done for us, but, Lord, what we need to do for you. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you would just help every one of us. Lord, there are times in our lives where we don't sense your presence. We know that you're there, but Lord, it doesn't just seem like you're all that close to us. And I just pray, Father, during this message, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to each and every soul here today. And Lord, that you would help those to see the Word of God and to see the great salvation that you offer. And then because of that salvation, Lord, the great duty that we have for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the natural man does not understand the spiritual leadings of God. In other words, the natural man, the lost man, the person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they look at the different things that Christians do and the things that God asks of Christians in the Bible, and we notice them, and we think that they are unreasonable. You know, this became very apparent to me when I was 16 years old and I trusted Christ, and then I started taking my Bible down to the neighborhood, down to the basketball court, and I started witnessing to my friends instead of playing basketball. They thought there's something unreasonable about this kid. What happened to the Sean? What happened to my friend? What happened to my neighbor who was cursing? What happened to my neighbor who was having drinking parties up behind the woods in his house? What happened to this kid? Why is he all of a sudden carrying a Bible and preaching to me? Okay? Because that's why I say I was a preacher before I knew and recognized my call to preach. Okay? I'd take my pastor's sermons and I'd bring them, I'd bring that Bible, and whatever he said, I was repeating it to my friends. And I had no idea really what I was doing, but that was the change that came. And if you would have asked Sean Johnson, a 16-year-old lost boy, to go ahead and to take a Bible and to start preaching, I'd say you're out of your mind. That would have been unreasonable, right? And that didn't make any sense to me, because the natural man does not understand the things of God. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, or also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Amen. But the natural man receiveth not the things that are of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are," why? "They are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ," right? The natural man wants to instruct God, does he not? The natural man wants to tell God, "God, this is what I want, and this is what you should give me." That's how I thought. When I was a 16-year-old boy, I was laying in my bed and I was crying because my dad wouldn't let me go to a party I wanted to, right? And I was mad, and I would stick up my finger to God, and I was like, "You don't exist because you won't let me go to this party I want to go to." It's crazy, right? You think about it, like if you think back to when you were lost, the thoughts that you had towards God, right? They weren't, "Oh, he's just so wonderful and loving," right? It's not like it is after salvation. It's not like that afterwards. Once we have that experience, that relationship with God, you know, God is something wonderful to us. God's something great to us. But when we're lost, we're adversaries with God. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God already abides on us. We're condemned already. And so the natural man, he doesn't receive the things of God. He doesn't understand the spiritual things. And they're actually foolishness to him. Missions is foolishness to the natural man. You know, well, why would I go and try to tell somebody else that their religion's wrong and mine is right? You know, why would I do that? Why would I put myself in that position? That doesn't make any sense. Why would a church spend all kind of money to send somebody to learn a new language and go to a country to tell them what they believe, right? Why would you do that? Why would you go through all that effort? It doesn't make sense. Missions does not make sense to the natural man. Forgiving the unforgivable. That does not make sense to the natural man, right? You hurt my daughter, right? I'm not forgiving you, right? I'm going to put you in a box somewhere 6 feet under, right? That's our thinking. That's our mind. The natural man, there's no thought of forgiveness. That doesn't mean there's no justice, okay? God is a just, okay? He believes in holding people accountable for their sins. But I'm just saying, you know, you got to come to a place when people hurt you to forgive them. Amen. And the natural man does not understand that. The natural man, forgiveness is not natural to them. They can be taught it, and they may experience some of that, but your knee-jerk reaction as a lost person is not to forgive, right? It's the, I'm going to get back at them, right? You watch kids on the playground, right? I have the great pleasure of being a principal of a Christian school, you know, and never one time did I ever see somebody getting a little scuffle or they get a little upset and like, he called me a name and so I just called him the same name back. No, that's not what we do, right? Oh, he knocked me down, so I knocked him back down. No, that doesn't happen. You knock him down, I'll beat you into a pulp. You know what I mean? I'm just going to destroy you, right? We just go, you know, they do this little thing to us, we're going to do this great big thing back to them, right? That's why the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, right? Because we always want to overcompensate for that little hurt that was caused to us. We want to hurt them so much more, right? That's that natural man. Being kind to an enemy, right? That's not our first thoughts as a lost person, to be kind. Loving your spouse, even after they've hurt you, and after they've hurt you again and again and again. That's not natural, is it? We learn those things from Jesus Christ. We learn those things from a loving God who sees how we are. He knows we're but dust and shows us a better way, who shows us this is the way I want you to live. And he did that. He's done that for us. Waking up early or staying up late for the care of someone else. Some of you who take care of your spouse who's aging and their body's failing and they're hurting day after day, you understand what it's like to sacrifice. You know what it's like to set aside your dreams, your desires, your ambitions. You know how to set the fishing poles aside. You know how to set the hunting rifles aside. You know what it takes to take care of somebody who needs you. That is a reasonable sacrifice. But how many people don't do that? How many people, it's elder abuse. How many sons and daughters are guilty of not taking care of their aging parents and take advantage of them and steal from their bank account and those types of things, right? That's the difference between a natural man, right, and the saved man. You spend more time in prayer. You know, how often do we take more than just 5 minutes in prayer? See, it's a sacrifice to do that. And oftentimes, if I said, hey, we need to have an hour-long prayer meeting, we're going to cancel our service, and we're just going to come together, we're going to meet, we're going to pray for one whole hour. I wonder how many people would show up, right? Because that you know, a whole hour in prayer, man, that's a long time, preacher, right? But we're not doing that, but I'm just saying, you know, if we were to ask something like that, there would be a lot less people showing up for an hour of prayer. Why? Because in our mind, that's unreasonable. So how do we go from understanding what is unreasonable and doing and having the perception that that is now reasonable of us to do? Some of us won't even stop watching our favorite show to serve our spouse or our children. Some of us won't. Our entertainment is more important to us than anything else at that time. And so, are we thinking more like the saved man? Or are we thinking more like the natural man? We have to bring ourselves to this decision. See, these things are foolish to the lost. But the Apostle Paul, I believe, in Colossians, if you still got your finger there, flip over to Colossians. You know, he had a mission for this church in Colossae. He had something for them to learn. He had the Christians in Colossae, he cared for them. He prayed for them. You can see this in verse number 9. Notice he tells us of Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. He says, for this cause. In other words, he had a purpose. He had a cause. There was something that he needed to communicate to them. He said, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he didn't want them to be natural. He didn't want them to think like the natural man. He didn't want them to think like the carnal man, like the lost man. He wanted them to know spiritual things. That's what he's writing this letter for. He's trying to communicate to them that I've got something for you to know, and I want you to know that you can know the will of God, you can have the wisdom of God, and you can have spiritual understanding to overcome these challenges in your life. Amen. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Wow. I find it hard, even as a saved man has been saved now for 20-some years, to wake up every single morning, day after day, to please the Lord. Now, I want to, but there are days I wake up and I don't feel like it. I feel selfish. I feel like I want to do what I want to do today. I don't want to spend time in prayer right now, Lord. You know, I appreciate waking up in Miss Dory's little guest room over there, and I got a nice little sign. It says, wake up and pray, rise up and pray. And I had that reminder every day this week. And I said, man, I'm going to steal that sign. I'm putting that in my suitcase. That's a great thing to wake up to every morning. But you know what that flesh does? I don't want to pray this morning. Right? If we're being honest. It's not always so sweet. Some days you wake up and you just know it and you need it. Because there's a circumstance up ahead. There's something going on. There's a hospital visit. There's somebody to care for. There's something there, and you know you need God. But other days, you think you can handle it on your own. And that flesh gets in the way. But Paul says, I want you to have all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and I want you to walk worthy that you could please the Lord, and that you could be faithful in just some works. No. It says, in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, we just breezed over that last little verse there, but man, is there a lot to preach in there. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. And that's, to be honest with you, that's been, and I'll talk more about my testimony tonight if you come back. And but my life, as I said, it has been a very patient life, and there's been some long suffering. But praise God, I've been able to do it with joyfulness. You know, I people get mad at me because I'm smiling all the time, and I laugh and I smile and I find everything amusing because I'm wicked and I just make fun of everybody in my head. But that's really what's going on when you see me smiling. I'm making fun of you. No, I'm joking. I'm teasing. But no, people have accused me of that, so I just say it to be funny. But you know, we can go through life with joy. And we can go through this life. We can go through incredible circumstances, incredible patience. And Paul left us that example. And Christ did as well. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And if you study Paul's life, you can see the suffering that he experienced. And so he's gone through these sufferings, and he's teaching the church at Colossae. Listen, I want you to be able to experience these things. I've done it. Your Savior has done it, and I want you to be able to do this too. So how can an unreasonable sacrifice become reasonable? If God told you, hey, I want you to live a life like Paul, and I want you to suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer, and I want you to keep going on. And you know, look at what Paul accomplished. It's incredible what Paul accomplished, the number of churches that he started, the number of people that he encouraged, the number of people that he did. And he suffered every step of the way. He fought opposition after opposition after opposition, but he kept going. And how did he do that? Because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was everything to him. It was reasonable to him. He did not think that the things that God was asking of him was unreasonable. Amen. He was convinced This is my reasonable service. So when does this happen? Well, it first happens after you experience redemption. First Colossians, verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness of sins comes after redemption. That's what redemption is. A lost sinner becomes a saved sinner. And when does that happen? That happens when Jesus Christ is something more than just a name. It's something more than just, the Bible talks about Jesus. We'll say, I don't know much about Jesus. Can I encourage you to read the Gospels? Read Matthew, read Mark, Luke, and John. Pick up your Bible in the New Testament, open it up, and read about Jesus Christ. You see, so oftentimes we discount church. We discount the Bible because we really just don't know what it says. Or we've got some misconception of what it means. But Jesus Christ went about this earth doing good. I mean, you just think about his life. Okay, not only did he have a miraculous birth, right? He was born of a virgin. How many of you know who was born of a virgin? You don't know nobody, right? It's impossible, right? That God begins there. He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust something that seems unreasonable. Why? Because if it was reasonable, well, then there'd be nothing special about it. But there was something special about the birth of Jesus Christ. There's something special about him. He was born of a virgin. You know what that means? That means he was 100% man, but also 100% God. And that means that he cannot sin. There's no sin in him, the Bible says. That means he's not like you and he's not like me. Okay, he is in human form, right? But also in human form, he was also 100% God. Because the Bible tells us that sin comes through the man. Right? Well, I thought Eve sinned first. Well, her husband was with her. Right? You know, when you think about the Garden of Adam and Eve, Eve gets all the blame. Does she not? She gets all the blame. But you notice, man, when you actually read your Bible, it tells them that Adam was with her. He could have stopped her at any point in time. Hey, honey, no. God told us not to do this. Right? You ever have that conversation? Wives, you ever tell your husband? All right? Or husbands, you ever tell your wife, hey, honey, we're not going to do this. Right? This is a bad idea. Do you see any of that dialogue in the Bible? No, you don't. He just let her do it. And then when he saw her do it, he says, I'm taken too. He was with her. But we've got a misconception of that. We think, oh, well, Eve was just walking alone in the garden. She was beguiled by the serpent. No, that's not the case. He was right there with her. And so they plunged all of humanity into sin. And because of that, we die. You ever wonder why we die? The Bible tells us we die because we sin. We die because we rebel against a holy God. You know, God created the world perfect. He said, I wish there was a perfect world out there. He created one. It was absolutely perfect. We messed it up. It wasn't God. It was us. So he had to send a Savior. And that Savior, his purpose is to redeem us from our sins so that we could be saved, so we could be forgiven of those sins. You know, there's nothing more precious than being forgiven of your sins. I remember the way I got saved is that I went to a Sunday evening service. I was invited there by a friend. I sat in the back pew, and a preacher stood up in a church, and I'd never seen a preacher open a Bible before. I'd been to church before, but I'd never seen one open a Bible. I went, and I was up and down, kneeling up and down, and I took this, and I took that, and all these different little rituals and things like that, but I had never been in a church that opened a Bible. And I seen this man open a Bible, and he just preached. And he preached a Sunday evening service to his congregation, and he was preaching about little sins, things when we minimize our sin, don't we? Yeah. Right? Little lies. He was talking about telling white lies. He was talking about cursing. He was talking about taken the Lord's name in vain. And I sat back there and I was like, oh no. I said, I was only 16 years old and I did a lot of cursing. I did a lot of lying and I did, you know, a lot of taking the Lord's name in vain. I actually had a seventh grade teacher one time write me up and I got detention. You know, in middle school, nobody got detention. I didn't know one person who got detention. Not one. And you know, I got detention for taking the Lord's name in vain in a public school in Yankee Town up up in Pittsburgh. And I didn't even understand it. I was befuddled. I had no clue why I was getting in trouble. And I talked, the principal said, well, that's just a word you shouldn't say. It's offensive to people and you shouldn't do it. And that principal of a public school backed a Christian lady who was in seventh grade, you know, teaching seventh grade, and said, don't take the Lord's name in. And so when a preacher said it was wrong, I was like, oh man, I'm in big trouble now. And I went home that night and I cried my eyes out to the Lord. And, you know, I asked him to forgive me. And I'm telling you, that next morning, you know what happened? I heard my dad take the Lord's name in vain. And I covered up my ears and I said, Dad, why did you say that? You can't say that. And then I was like, oh, I just rebuked my daddy. I'm going to die again. And I ran into my bedroom. I hit my bed again. I cried my eyes out to God. And I said, God, you're real. Because the forgiveness of sins is miraculous. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. It's such a sensation. When you know that you've been forgiven, when you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, he bled, he died, he suffered for every wrong thing that you did, and you have been saved by trusting and believing on him, man, that forgiveness of sins, it is just so incredible. It'll change your life. So do you know that you've been forgiven of your sins? Do you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Because that's the way, this is our path, right, to accomplishing those things that we think in our mind are unreasonable. Amen. Okay? When you're saved, when you know that there was a God who came to this earth, who humbled himself, okay? How many of us, all right, if we, you know, were God, would humble ourselves? I mean, the idea, the concept of a God humbling himself, who created everything, that spoke the entire world into existence, right? It's unthinkable to us. We don't think of a God being a servant, right? And we're not talking about, you know, just a, you know, any kind of servant. Jesus Christ, he served, I mean, he washed feet, stinky, nasty feet. Your wife won't wash your stinky, nasty feet. She won't, will she? Probably not. Right? But we had a Savior who washed their feet. Okay? And we're talking about people that wore sandals every day. They didn't have these fancy shoes. We're talking about people that walked everywhere they went. That's probably the nastiest and smelliest thing. More like animals, right? Y'all take care of animals down here in Texas, right? Probably be more like a horse's foot or a cow's foot or something like that. But anyway. We're off on a tangent here. So that's how it's going to be reasonable. When we experience redemption, unfortunately, many never experience redemption. And therefore, you know, they never understand what God asked for them is reasonable. Secondly, when you are filled with knowledge and spiritual understanding, that's when the unreasonable becomes reasonable. When you separate yourself from the knowledge of this world to the knowledge of spiritual things, that's when a transformation begins to happen. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans that by the renewing of our mind, amen, right? How does our mind get renewed? You know, the Bible promises a new life. You ever wish you could just restart your life over? You ever just wish that, man, I messed my life up so bad and there's so much trouble and there's so much things going on in my life and I just need a new life. I just need a new start. God promises that. Amen. He promises a new start, a new life, and he can renew your mind. So my mind's so wicked. It's always thinking about evil things. It's always messed up. It's always wanting to do the wrong thing. Get in the Word of God. Amen. It will renew your mind. It will change your mind. Isn't that amazing? Okay? The Word of God will make a difference, will make an impact. It will make changes in your mind and in your heart that you cannot do on your own. Amen. That's the power of God. That it's yielding yourself. Okay, it's allowing yourself. It's letting yourself. Right. It's saying, you know what? I have tried to do this on my own, and I'm not capable of doing it. So I'm going to trust God to help me to do it. It's emptying yourself of bad to fill yourself with good. It's, to be filled with knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So you have to empty yourself of your desires, your will. You know, there's a lot of things that I could be doing right now. There's a lot of things that if I just followed all of my pursuits, right? You know, I can tell you, this wasn't my plan. This wasn't my plan. But you know what? I found out what God's will was for my life, and I said, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm not the most intelligent person. I didn't graduate. You know, I graduated in the very bottom of my class in high school. I mean, very bottom. I mean, it was 214 graduates, and I was 209. I barely got through public high school, okay? And I'm not telling you that for any reason, but you know what? It wasn't that I was dumb. I thought I was dumb because some teachers told me I was dumb, but guess what I found out? I wasn't that dumb. But you know what? It took me years to figure that out. It took me years. Why? Because I was an idiot. I was a dumb boy, you know, doing dumb stuff. But you know what? God gave me purpose. When I found Christ, He loved me. He came alongside a punk 16-year-old kid and said, I got something for you. And you know what? It didn't happen right away. It took time. It took me learning knowledge. It took me sitting under teachers. It took me sitting under pastors. It took me sitting under men of God who opened up the Word of God and taught me. And I sat back there and I would just stare and I'd be like, wow, that's good stuff. And I would eat it up. And I just loved hearing the Word of God and being taught it because I grew up without a Bible in my home. I didn't know what a Bible was. But you know what? And I'll just say this and we'll wrap things up here. But, you know, one of the most important things that happened to me was when I was 12 years old, my grandmother sent me a Bible. I had no interest in spiritual things. I didn't even know of spiritual things. I knew that there were some kids in the neighborhood that went to church, but I didn't know anything about a Bible. But you know what's something unique about my grandmother and I? My grandma and I did not have a relationship. I was not allowed to be around my grandmother. My mother and my grandmother didn't have the greatest relationship. But my grandmother sent me a Bible. My mother wouldn't let me around my grandmother. I wasn't allowed to know her, but she sent me a Bible. And she wrote in it a little note that says, I hope you read this and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I didn't understand what that meant. But I knew that there was a grandmother, after I got saved, who prayed for me. Amen. And so can I encourage you, if you get nothing else out of this, send your loved ones, those people you may not be in touch with, would you send them a Bible? Write a little note in them. Send them a little gospel tract and send them a Bible. You know, I just get so excited about thinking about this. And I'm sorry I'm getting choked up here at the end of the message. But man, you know, if it was not for my grandmother sending me a Bible, I would not be standing here today. But it got me an interest in spiritual things and that there was a difference between the knowledge I was being taught in a public school versus the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge that I could learn in the Bible. And I tell you that changed my life. So knowledge and spiritual understanding, that's what you need. Many Christians just stop growing. They're happy with eternal security. They're happy with being saved. We get proud. We get what I call spiritually fat. We're happy just to sit in the pew and hear sermon after sermon, but we never exercise that gift that God has given to us. And what happens is we lose the patience and we lose our joy. And that's why things become unreasonable to us. That's why we won't do some things that God has asked us to do. Because we just got content hearing the Word of God and not doing it. This was prayed earlier this morning. And lastly, when Christ becomes number one in your life, when Christ is everything, amen. When He truly is preeminent, when He is number one in your life, you know, That's notice that this is what motivated Paul. Paul tells us that it was his preeminence. It says, and he is the head of the body, speaking of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, in all things. For it pleased the Father in him that all fullness dwell. So we see here that in Paul's life, why was he able to accomplish so much? Why did he go through such unreasonable suffering for Christ? Because Jesus Christ was number one. That's who mattered most to the Apostle Paul. And his entire mission of writing this entire letter to this church was, listen, I want you to be able to do what I've done. I want you to follow my lead. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. I want you to know that you can go through incredible hard times, incredible suffering. You can go through the worst of the worst, and you can still accomplish things for God.
Amen.
No matter whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, no matter what it is that's coming out after you, it can be overcome through Christ.
Amen.
But Christ has to be number one. Your spouse can't be number one. Your children can't be number one. Your job can't be number one. Your money, your bank account can't be number one. It's got to be Christ. And that's when you will begin to do the unreasonable to the natural man. That's when it will become a reasonable service for God, when Jesus Christ is number one. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, so much, Lord, just for the Word of God. And Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, how you took just a punk kid like myself, Lord, and you just have done amazing things, Lord. You blessed me with a family that I don't deserve. You blessed me with a wife that I don't deserve. You blessed me with a ministry that I don't deserve. But Lord, I've done everything I can, Lord, to try to bring honor and glory to you day by day. And it's this book that has changed my life. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith. And I just pray, Father, Lord, that you would begin to work in the minds and the hearts of your people today and help them, Lord, to be just cognizant, Lord, as we talk about missions later today and tonight, Lord, and we think about the great missionaries that have gone on and done just amazing things for you, like David Livingstone. He's quoted, Lord, of saying that when he was asked about all his sacrifices, an entire life spent in Africa in a foreign field, going through many, many, many sufferings, he was asked, you know, what it was that allowed him to do such great sacrifices for Christ. And he said, it was simple. It was no sacrifice. It was not a sacrifice at all for all he did. Lord, please help us to get to this place where we look at things not through the natural man's perspective, but through your word and through a saved man's perspective of doing reasonable things for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.